For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 8, the verses 18 through 28. Romans chapter 8, we start reading from verse 18 and read through verse 28. And then we read God's holy word, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So far the reading of the Word of God. In Romans 8, we read something about prayer. On this and other portions of Scripture is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 45, which is about prayer. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which he will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested himself in his word. For all things he hath commanded us to ask of him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. And thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. What hath God commanded us to ask of him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. And then in answer 119 follows the Lord's Prayer. Beloved congregation, once upon a time a professor talked to a farmer about the existence of God. The professor was wondering if the God-fearing farmer could prove the existence of God. And the simple farmer, who was intellectually far beneath the professor, could not provide any scientific evidence of God's existence. And the professor was satisfied and looked down at the simple-minded farmer. And in his view, the farmer could not know any better. However, the farmer did not let the professor get away with this. And he insisted that God really exists, even though he could not prove it. And the professor, he noticed the sincerity of the farmer, and his curiosity was awakened. And so he asked the farmer, "How can you be so sure when you cannot show me any evidence of God's existence?" And the farmer answered with sparkling eyes, "I know that God exists since I have spoken to him just an hour ago." And the farmer did not need any proof, since he knew of a life of prayer. And in his prayer, he met God. And isn't that praying? Praying is speaking to God, to have communion with God. The question to you and me this evening is whether we can relate to the farmer's answer. Do you really meet with God in prayer? We have come to the last subject of the Heidelberg Catechism, namely prayer. And first we will hear about the necessity of prayer on the basis of question and answer 116. And secondly, we will hear about the essence of prayer on the basis of question and answer 117. And the questions and answers 118 and 119 will be addressed when we study the Lord's Prayer the coming weeks, Lord willing. It is striking that prayer is studied in the last part of the Heidelberg Catechism. It is placed in the third section, namely how we should express our gratitude to God for his deliverance. First, we studied the Ten Commandments in this section, and now we have come to prayer. A life in accordance to God's commandments always go together with prayer. Just recall the last stanza of Psalter 435. "Grant grace," is a prayer, "O Lord, that we may treasure thy law and faithfully rejoice in Christ alone, with strength and pleasure serve thee with thankful heart and voice." A life in accordance to God's commandments leads to prayer. And the praying life leads to a life in accordance to God's commandments. Prayer is called in answer 116 the chief part of thankfulness. That means that a Christian prays, or he's not a Christian. And children, it is so important that you learn how to pray. I hope you don't know when your dad and mom started to teach you how to pray. If it is well, they prayed already for you when you were in your mom's womb, and continued praying for you when you were lying in a crib. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. If I should live for other days, I pray thee, Lord, to guide my ways." And they taught you to pray before and after meals. It's good to know some prayers. Does this mean that you always pray well? No, sadly enough, not. Once the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it was not because they had never prayed before. They were taught by their parents how to pray, for sure. Which Jewish mother and father would not teach their children to pray? The disciples did not lack training in prayer. However, they had seen and heard the Lord Jesus praying in a manner they could not relate to. And they had noticed that their master was encouraged and strengthened in his soul when he got up from prayer. And they want to share in this privilege as well. And therefore they humbly asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." Do you notice? Praying and praying can mean two different things. You can pray out of custom. You can also pray with your heart. Many definitions of prayer can be given. The question for this evening is what it means to pray as a Christian. Do we pray with the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer? Or do we pray like the Pharisees or like Paul before he was converted? What do I mean? Well, children, you know who Paul is, don't you? Before he was arrested by the Lord Jesus on his way to Damascus, his name was Saul. He was an outstanding Pharisee who definitely knew a life of prayer, although we can hardly call it a prayer life. He did not know true spiritual life at that time. He was spiritually blind. Oh, he prayed a lot. And maybe he was known by the people as a man who always prayed. You could see him at the corners of the streets praying. And many people have said of him, maybe, "Saul is a man of prayer." However, he learned really to pray when he was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart broke and was filled with love. He was led to the street called Straight in Damascus. And there he learned to pray out of the depth. And there he learned to pour out his heart before the Lord. And that was a prayer that no one saw or heard but God alone. God heard his prayer and sent Ananias to Damascus to put his hand on Saul so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias initially resisted, which we totally understand. Saul was a persecutor of Christians. Should Ananias go to him and bless him? The Lord explains that he has become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And what did the Lord say about Saul? "Behold, he is praying." Saul had already prayed many prayers, but then and there he prayed a prayer that was heard by God, because he prayed with a broken heart and contrite spirit. That means that Saul lost all his self-righteousness and learned to trust in Christ and his mercy. That was the first time Paul really prayed. And we know from the epistles that he continued to pray. He daily prayed for the congregations. And the care of all the churches rested upon him daily. And the same apostle says in Romans 8, We know not what we should pray for as we ought. This sounds contradictory. How can he say this? Well, he was favored, accepted by the Lord. In Romans 8, Paul expresses something of the struggle of a true Christian. You always sense that you come short of the glory of God. And in Romans 8, Paul prays for a prayer since he has learned that in him, that is in his flesh, dwells no good. He had discovered that he is carnal, sold under sin. And this conflicts with the desire of the new man. If you are found by God's grace and brought into the communion with God through Christ, you know of a sincere desire that God will be honored and praised in all aspects of life. You know of a genuine desire to live in communion, in fellowship, continual fellowship with God. And then you also face your own flesh, your carnal lusts, and your depraved heart. And this causes a struggle in a life of prayer. In Romans 8, Paul teaches us the secret of prayer. Paul has learned that God himself teaches us to pray. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us. He that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And what would become of prayer if the Holy Spirit did not pray himself? You wonder, how? Does the Spirit teach me how to pray? What if I don't know the Spirit's work in my heart? Is it possible to pray when you are unconverted anyway? In that case, is prayer no more than a habit, a good tradition? And then you wonder, does praying make any sense? We should be cautious of asking all these kinds of questions. There are questions that derive from our reasoning. And before you know it, you start gathering all pious-sounding excuses to remain impenitent or to stop praying. Before you know it, we camouflage our unwillingness to serve the Lord by our inability to pray. When it comes to praying, we should not argue. Praying is a mystery which we cannot fully explain. We need to be taught by the Spirit. And the devil wants us to reason about prayer. And if you only reason about prayer, you will always find an argument to stop praying. You will get the devil on your side. He exerts all kinds of efforts to keep you from private prayer. He does not want you to pray at all. And he whispers in your ears that there is no use in praying. There is no use to pray for a new heart because you don't know whether you belong to the elect. Or there is no use in praying since all is predetermined in God's counsel. And his counsel cannot be changed by prayer. Why should you pray for God's guidance if all will go according to his plan? You can be tempted by the so-called comfort from people. For instance, when you are afflicted with sorrow and grief, or when you try to cope with difficulties of life, and people might say to you, you should always keep in mind that no man is doing this to you. In other words, it comes from God, so you can't fight against it. Accept it, because you cannot fight against God's counsel. And though this sounds like truth, it is harsh and merciless, and merciless help. Don't we read in the psalm many times about God-fearing people who wrestled with God about all that befalls them. And at the same time, who does not recognize the temptation to consider prayer as useless? You can pray for a good cause for years. But what if it seems like the Lord doesn't answer? And at last, you stop praying for that specific case since God does not hear. Is praying useless? There are so many people who do not believe at all, but who receive much according to their desires. And there are others who sincerely fear the Lord and who daily pray fervently, but who have to suffer much. There are no easy answers to these riddles. And it is true, praying is not a simple task and a matter easily performed. But we should pay attention to what person is mentioned in answer 116. The question is not why prayer is necessary in general, nor why is prayer necessary for Christians. And a Christian, which means a person who has learned to trust the Lord, that's a Christian. The person who prays without faith is like the heathen who prays to his God without knowing whether he will hear. They hope for the best. They pray, since you never know whether it helps. No, a Christian prays because he needs it. Why does he need to pray? Well, because God requires it. God requires prayer. It is important to pay attention to this. If we start with God's requirements, all questions about the sense of prayer appear to be out of order. The question is not whether you sense the need for prayer and whether you experience that God hears. The answer starts with God. God requires. And that should be our starting point with all questions about prayer. God requires prayer, and therefore we should always pray. Why does God require prayer? Because it pleases God to grant grace in this manner. It pleases God, do you hear? It pleases God to give grace. He does not become richer by withholding his blessings, nor does he become poor by distributing his blessings. God requires prayer because in the way of prayer, God will be honored and sinners saved. Yeah, but what about God's counsel and his election? Do they not exclude prayer? No. On the contrary, God requires prayer since he has included all prayers in his counsel. God does not only determine what shall happen, but he also provides the means by which he carries out his counsel. And this is what we read in Scripture so often. Recall the story about Ahab and Elijah. The Lord had punished the land with drought. It would not rain till... Do you know? Till the time of God's punishment was ended? No. No. Till Elijah would pray again. And then the heaven would give rain again. So often we read that God hears supplications. We read that God repents of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. God said that he would destroy Nineveh, but he did it not, because the king and all people humbled themselves before God. And recall Daniel in exile. When he found out that the 70 years of exile had come to an end, he did not sit back, waiting till God would fulfill the promise of bringing his people back to the promised land. No, we read that he started to pray earnestly and continually. He made supplications to the Lord. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thy eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. He pleaded God's mercies and did not reason that God's counsel will be fulfilled anyway. No, he incorporated God's promises into his prayer. And we should never forget that by nature we are prayerless people. Prayer is not an invention of man, and it does not derive from man's heart. Prayer arises from God's heart. Prayer arises from God's heart. That means, first of all, that prayer is a gift of God. We may come before God in prayer, and it pleases God to listen to the voice of sinners, to hear what lives in their hearts. And the fact that prayer arises from God's heart means, secondly, that God himself gives words to pray. He wants to hear the prayer that he places in the heart of sinners. And therefore, a true prayer is to God's honor and glory. And the one who does not pray does not honor and glorify God. Prayer is not something that we have to do as a duty as such. No, prayer is a gracious gift from God by which he grants access to the throne of grace. It was closed because of our sins. And there is an unbridgeable gulf between God and us by nature. However, the Lord has opened the way to this, his throne of grace, by the sacrifice of his Son. The veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom. The access to God is opened. And it is to his glory and honor when his people seek his countenance continually. When they pray for all things necessary in order to live and die in true comfort. To whom does God give his grace? Well, we read in answer 116, God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. We may wonder, what is the difference with unbelievers? They also receive benefits from God. And your neighbor who does not attend church, and even the one who swears all the time, yet lives in a magnificent home and enjoys good health. You're right. God's common grace is over all men. God makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And yet it is also true that God gives his grace, his special grace and Holy Spirit to those only who pray. And what is meant with grace? Well, it's all we receive, what we not deserve, out of his fatherly hand. Grace is when God surrounds me with his fatherly care. That means that I receive all things necessary for my spiritual well-being. And that is not the same as prosperity. God can give prosperity to the wicked and adversity to his beloved children, since he knows their needs. And grace is all I receive that brings me closer to God and makes me more dependent on him. Grace is all I receive to gain more knowledge of self and of Him. Grace is all He considers to be best for us. And what about the Holy Spirit? He gives Him as well. Not only at the beginning of spiritual life, the Spirit does not only regenerate us and uncovers our sin, He also grants a right sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and His accomplished work. And the Spirit does even more. He continually works in a believer's heart. He works the daily renewal of the heart, since He is promised to work in the heart. And if you by grace have learned that you have forfeited the gracious working of the Spirit, you can no doubt relate to the humble supplication of David when he prays for the Spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And therefore we have to pray for grace and the Holy Spirit continually. That means that we ought not to faint in praying for grace and the Holy Spirit. Don't stop asking when you do not sense the Lord answering you at once. You need to ask without ceasing. Even when an evil thought that it is useless to pray pops up. If the Lord lets us wait, we should always remember that we have kept God waiting thousands of times much longer. And He may test and prove us to see what is in our hearts. Like the widow in the parable of the unjust judge who had to wait. The judge did not answer right away, but after she persisted, He gave in to her. And the Lord Jesus makes then the following application. Shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? The Catechism speaks of a sincere desire. In the Dutch translation, we read sighing instead of desiring. And that's also true. At times, the desire of the heart cannot be put into words. And then you don't know what to pray. Well, you may express your desire for God's grace and the working of the Spirit with a sigh. For the Lord hears that also. He even hears the young ravens which cry. Do you ask for His grace and the Holy Spirit? Do you cry or sigh at times since you have a sincere desire for it? Or do you rather need to complain about your lack of this desire? Maybe that is the reason you have so little spiritual fruit in your life. The Lord wants us to seek His throne of grace ceaselessly, since He's willing to grant grace and His Spirit. He commands, "Open," saith the Lord, "wide thy mouth believing. I will, if thou plead, fill thine very need, all thy wants relieving." How should we pray? Well, that's actually the question which is studied in answer 117. What are the requisites of that prayer, which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? And the answer is divided into three parts. First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who has manifested Himself in His Word for all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Prayer is the breath of life for the soul and is given by God. However, since we don't know how to pray, we depend on the Lord's instruction, which is given in Scripture. The contents of our prayer should be based on God's own word. That's the starting point of answer 117. We need to pray to the one true God only, who has manifested himself in his word. And of course, we don't pray to idols. We don't pray to Allah or to Mary. We pray to God. But who is God? Do you know to whom you pray? To know God, you should not consult your own reasoning, but God's word. God reveals himself in his word, and only by the applicatory work of the Holy Spirit will you get a true understanding of God. Not a full understanding, but a true understanding. During the study of the first and second commandments, we learn that we are inclined to make a picture of God which is not according to God's word. We easily think too little of his power and grace. We easily abhor a distorted, we easily harbor a distorted view of his wisdom and sovereignty. We need to be taught and corrected by word and spirit. And we need this also for prayer. If we don't know who the one true God is, we neither can know his will. If we don't know his will, how can you know what to pray for? His essence and will are inextricably connected. God's will is revealed in his word. And what is his will when we pray to him? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you hear? For prayer we are bound to God's word. To pray is to live from and by his word. Prayer should always be our answer to God speaking to us. Prayer is not, first of all, what I have to say to God, but an echo of God's word in my heart. Prayer is first of all an echo of God's word in my heart. And the one who has learned to pray has first listened. And therefore it is always good and proper to let your prayer be guided by what you have just read in Scripture. Or don't you study God's word? Don't you read and meditate upon it? Then you neither know how to pray, and you don't know spiritual life. Wake up! If this is about you, seek the God who reveals himself in Scripture. What should we pray? All things of which God has required us to pray for. God requires. God does not just give a suggestion for us to consider, nor it is a command. The Lord wants to be worshipped. And what a miracle. All God requires to pray for is to his honor and glory and to our salvation. All he requires us to pray for is grace. What do we deserve more than death? All our concerns and trials are a result of sin. We have brought sin into this world, and all our miseries are a result of our sins. Who would have the boldness to pray to God, asking him for strength and help, if he had not commanded in his word cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We have no pleading ground in self. We have nothing but guilt. We may plead with God, who has promised to be a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And all God's promises are yea and amen in him. A Christian prayer is bound to God's word. That is a prayer from the heart. Then you lean on God's word, and that prayer is always heard by God. Do you notice? An acceptable prayer is not a prayer that we send to God when we have pious feelings. It is neither a prayer only out of custom. It should be a prayer that reflects God's word from the heart. Through his word, we will come to a right understanding of our needs. That's the second aspect mentioned in answer 117. That we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. That so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of his divine majesty. The first aspect was about true knowledge of God. And now it deals with true self-knowledge. And true self-knowledge is not available apart from God's word. Only by word and spirit I begin to know who I am before a holy and majestic God. Who are you before God? Look into the mirror of God's word, and you will discover that there is no good in you. You are exposed as a sinner, and you have no rights. You have forfeited all. That is quite a lesson to learn. To confess that we are sinners is easily done. No one is perfect. We all commit sin. It is different when the Spirit shows you your personal sins and he opens your eyes for who you are before God. Then your heart will break and you will confess before the Lord that you have no rights at all. You will look with different eyes at your personal trials and difficulties, and you begin to realize that you don't deserve any blessing at all, and that makes you small and humble. That we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery. Knowing rightly and thoroughly is not the same as knowing in full. We cannot know our sin and guilt as God knows it. That is impossible. We can know in part, and to such an extent that we will acknowledge that we are guilty before a just God. And then you begin to own your guilt and to experience your misery. Then you sorrow about your guilt and misery. Not because of the consequences that burden you, but because you see that you have rebelled against a good-doing God. And you confess that you deserve punishment and that God is not unjust if he were to cast you away. And you begin to pray to the Lord for his grace. You can identify with the publican who would not look up to heaven but beat his breast. He stood afar off and prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That includes a humble attitude. You bow before his majesty in humility because you sorrow over your sins. Your eyes are opened for the misery of your personal life, and you see your children and the congregation who are in need of the knowledge of Christ. What is then your pleading ground? Only God's attributes, his perfections, which is clearly revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only pleading ground for lost sinners. We need to learn to trust him in the cesspool of our sin and guilt. The third aspect is mentioned in answer 117, is that we be fully persuaded that he, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as he has promised us in his word. We already said something about this. The Lord is willing to hear. Psalm 86 verse 7 says, in the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Never because of us. The only reason is found in God. It is for Christ's sake that the Lord hears prayer. And no one is forbidden to appeal to Christ's accomplished work. Everyone is allowed to plead his work. And if you wonder whether the Lord will hear you, you should pay attention to his nail-pierced hands and feet. And they proclaim to you God's willingness to hear, since Christ has merited the hearing of prayer also. And maybe after you have heard this all, you are still wondering, but what if I pray wrongly? Well, may I ask you, is there anyone who prays correctly? All our prayers are stained with sin. You should not forget that there is one who always prays a perfect prayer, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for his church day and night. And he receives all her prayers and sanctifies them. And he is the perfect sacrifice before God's countenance. And God will always hear prayer, since he is satisfied, since Christ has satisfied God's justice perfectly. And he may make demands on the basis of his sacrifice. And even if you cannot pray anymore, even if you don't know what to pray, he is the great high priest who makes intercession for his church. And the Spirit prays for his people as well. He intercedes for us with groaning, says Paul in Romans 8. Do you hear that? The Lord seeks to convince you of his willingness to hear and answer prayer. He hears, though we don't deserve this at all. And this is what we learn by grace, time and again, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it. And you will confess with this centurion, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Though you are not worthy of it, you cannot but trust is his word and hope in the Lord. And the certainty of God hearing prayer is found in God self. Our prayers will be heard as he has promised in his word, says the Heidelberg Catechism. And here we find a reference to God's word again, because the Lord has promised, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh he shall be opened. Maybe you are despondent because of many unheard prayers. How can there be so many unheard prayers? Well, we will run out of time if we were to deal with this extensively now. But there can be several reasons. James mentions that we can ask amiss. That happens when we pray, but meanwhile cherish a bosom sin. There can be hindrances to pray if we have hardened our hearts. There's much that can hinder us from asking with a sincere desire. We need God's grace for this. And there's so much reason to humble ourselves when we think that God does not hear. God is faithful to His own word. We need uncovering light from above. And we should pray to the Lord, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And at the same time, we may plead the Lord to apply all He has promised. The Lord does not fulfill all our desires, but He fulfills all His promises. Recall the story about the leper who prayed to the Lord Jesus for healing. Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean. The Lord never promises to heal the sick. However, the Lord was willing to heal. But when the publican prayed in the temple, he did not pray, Lord, if Thou wilt, be merciful to me, a sinner. Why not? Because the Lord has promised to heal brokenhearted. May the Lord teach you how to pray like the publican. And He calls you tonight, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And God calls you to put your finger on this text in Isaiah 45 and to plead with the Lord in humility. Lord, apply this word to my heart. Grant me a sight of Thee for Jesus' sake alone. And He will make it happen. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Amen.